Welcome to a reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 338, verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as cedars. The 8th and 9th particulars of Christ's commendation are in verse 15. The first of them here commended is his legs. The word legs comes from a root in the original that signifieth to walk, and so takes in thighs and feet, which are also useful in motion. In Scripture, and by analogy, they are made use of to signify these two. One, a man's way in the series of his carriage and deportment, as ordinarily his life is called a walk. So Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1, take heed unto thy feet, that is to thy carriage. Hence the iniquity of the heels are spoken of, Psalm 49, 5, to set out men's defects that cleave to them in their conversation, as their feet leave prints and footsteps behind them in their walking. 2. This metaphor signifies strength and activity, Psalm 147, verse 10. The Lord delights not in the strength of an horse, nor in the legs of a man. Wherefore, very probably, Ecclesiastes 12:3, they are called the strong men, because they sustain or bear up the body. Here being applied to Christ, we conceive they signify his way or administration of providence, which he uses with his people, in being by his dispensations that he walks amongst them. Hence the series of common providence is so often in Scripture called the way of the Lord, as Ezekiel 18:26. The Lord's way is equal. His carriage in his dispositions is still just, opposite to their way of walk, which is there called unequal. And the dispensation of grace is called a way, Romans 11, verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out, which take in the contrivance and administration of his grace, as the scope there doth clear. His way is more general and comprehensive than his works, and takes in these three, for which it is called a way. 1. His design and end that he proposes to himself. 2. His wise and powerful plot in contriving and applying means suitable thereunto for bringing it about, especially the principle, to say so, by which he walks and works, to wit his wisdom, power and love. 3. His convoy of, and the progress which he makes in these, by which he is ever proceeding towards his end, as a man doth in his way by walking with his legs in all those these respects. The Lord's way of carrying on his design is said to be unsearchable. This we take as intended here, to set forth and commend the gracious and glorious steps of the Lord in the administration of his grace, both in his contrivance and application amongst his people, whereby his wisdom, power, and goodness are in these paths of his that are all mercy and truth to his own, Psalm 25:10, made exceeding lovely and stately as the commendation following imports. This is confirmed, one, by the analogy that is betwixt the legs and walking, and the frequent use that the scripture makes of the similitude for that end, and no other thing can suit so well. 2. In Revelation 2:18, where Christ's legs and feet are spoken of, with a commendation not unlike what follows here, namely that they are like fine brass, as his eyes are expounded, verse 23, by this, that he searcheth the heart and trieth the reins. So his feet are set out by this, that he renders to every one according to his works. That is, he keeps an equal and just way in his administration towards everyone. 3. The scope likewise confirms this. Christ being by his way to his people commendable above all, and this being a special commendation of his, that all his works are perfect, and all his ways are judgment. Deuteronomy 32. 4. As also the property attributed to his legs, and from which they are commended, will clear this, which is that they are like pillars of marble. Marble is a stone that is firm, good, and pleasant. Therefore, what was it prepared by David for the temple? 1 Corinthians 29:2. Pillars signify strength, orderliness, and beauty, as was cleared up in chapter 3:10. Which may be applied here. So pillars of marble say that his ways are curiously, skilfully, and securely contrived, and wisely, dexterously, and infallibly executed, and firmly settled like pillars, and that of marble for unmovableness. The amplification of the commendation confirms this also, that they are not only like pillars of marble, but also like pillars set on sockets of fine gold. Pillars are durable, according to the basis or foundation upon which they are set and founded. Now gold, as often hath been said, signifieth preciousness and solidarity. So all of them are settled and fixed on a good and precious ground, which cannot fail. Therefore they cannot shake, slide, nor slip, but prosper he must in his ways, and nothing can mar his design. For he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, that he doth. Job 23:13. Yet not only are his feet or legs of brass, which shows severity against enemies, in his treading of them, Daniel 10:6, but the sockets are of gold, as his head was, verse 11. All is of gold that is in him. He is a golden mediator, and beloved from head to foot, whereas others are clay beloveds. The sockets are of gold to show his graciousness to his people, as Psalm 25:10. All his ways are settled on mercy and truth. All his decrees anent them are made lovely and sure by grace, and so cannot be but precious and excellent as to them. Observe 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ hath a design, a gracious design, that he is carrying on amongst his people, and he is ever removing therein for the end which he hath proposed. He is not like the idols of the Gentiles, Psalm 115:7, which have feet and walk not, but as he sees with his eyes, and works with his hands, so doth he walk and make progress with his legs. 2. Christ's way with his people is a most excellent and stately way, or in all his convoy of grace towards his people, there is a special excellency shining. All his ways and works are holy and righteous. Psalm 145, verse 17. Just and true. Revelation 15, verse 3. Gracious and loving, even all mercy and truth. Psalm 25, verse 10. This King of Saints is marvellous in his way of grace, as he is in all his works. 3. Christ's purpose cannot fail, neither can his design be altered. The contrivance thereof is so wise, and the execution so powerful, he cannot but attain his point. 4. However men may quarrel with Christ's way, and say it is not equal, as Ezekiel 18, verse 27, and although his way may be sometimes in the deep waters and not discernible, Psalm 77, verse 19, yet it is ever ordered in deep wisdom that there can be nothing more just, holy, and glorious, so that there is no reason to complain thereof, and this holds not only in one step or two, but in the whole series of his way. 5. A right sight of Christ's wise, glorious, an omnipotent way of grace will make him singular in the estimation of his people and put him above all other beloveds whose ways are neither for wisdom nor stability any way comparable to his, for all the counsels and designs of the world beside his will come to naught and be made nil, they subservient to his. Clay models have their breath in their nostrils, and in that very day, when it goeth out, their thoughts perish. Psalm 146, 4. But it is not so with his. They are more solidly founded, and these strong legs that are of marble can neither be bowed nor broken. It must then be most sure and safe for the Lord's people to drive this as their design, to side and share with Christ in his designs, and it must be a most desperate thing to drive contrary designs to him, whose legs are as pillars of marble, and before whom none can stand. 6. Where there is respect to Christ, there will be an high estimation of his way, and it is a good sign of an especial esteem of Christ when his ways are admired and loved. The ninth particular instance, brought to prove that he is the chiefest among 10,000, is that his countenance is like Lebanon. The word countenance, as it is in the original, comes from a root that signifieth to see. Therefore, countenance is used in Scripture not only to signify the face, but the whole stature and presentation of a person, or that which gives a full sight of one in all his parts together. And so it is here, and differs from the cheeks mentioned, verse 13, as being more extensive and comprehensive. Therefore, that phrase, which 2 Samuel 22:12 is rendered a goodly man of countenance, as it is in the original, is 1 Chronicles 11:23, where that same story is recorded, expressed by this, that the Egyptian was a man of stature, as if it were said a brave personage of a man, and so it takes in his face, legs, body, and all together, when all these are so proportioned as they make one person goodly to be seen and looked on. Now this being applied to Christ, as subjoined to the particulars formerly mentioned, we conceive it takes in his matchless stateliness, as it results from all his properties together, so that not only this or that part of Christ is lovely, but whole Christ, when seen, is exceedingly stately and lovely to the view and faith of a discerning believer, whatever others think of him. So then the meaning is, ask ye what my beloved is, says she, as all his parts are beautiful, severally considered. So all being put together, he is most stately and lovely, object to behold, when he gives a full view of his countenance. It sets out then a more full view of Christ, or Christ in a more full view, as if not only a man's head or legs were seen, but his whole stature, whereby he is more fully discernible. Thus Christ's countenance in Scripture is put to signify his manifestations to his people, and here being subjoined to the cheeks as more extensive, it signifieth more full manifestations, whereby a view, as it were, of whole Christ is attained at once by the believer's faith. As by faith, Hebrews 11:27, Moses is said to have seen him that is invisible. And this will agree well with the scope and the commendation following, which is in two things. One, it is as Lebanon, a most pleasant, stately hill, and therefore that which is excellent is often compared to it, as was said in chapter 4, verse 8, 11 and 15. Two, it's amplified, that is, it is excellent as the cedars. They are useful, stately and tall trees, especially those that grew in Lebanon. The word is elect, or choice as the cedars, which agrees well with goodly presentation, to be tall, straight and stately as they were. Therefore the bride's stature is compared to a palm tree, chapter 7, verse 7. In a word, my beloved, when seen, looks exceedingly and passing well, says she, so as there is no other beloved in the world that hath such an aspect as he. Who could look on him and not love him? Observe 1. Although there is no fully comprehensive view of Christ to be gotten here, even by faith of a believer, while we are upon the earth, we cannot see him as he is, that being reserved for heaven, yet there are more full uptakings of him attainable, even here away, than ordinary believers meet with. Yea, such full views of him are to be had, which in respect of our other ordinary attainments may be called a beholding of his countenance, whereas these are but a beholding of his cheeks. For he hath a countenance which is discernible. Neither doth the bride speak of that she never knew, but of what she hath seen, and it imports a more full, near, thorough, and distinct sight of him than is usual. 2. There is no such lovely, delightsome, spiritually gallant, stately, and glorious object as our Lord Jesus, complexly considered as in himself. And there will be no sight more satisfying to a believer than this, when admitted to behold it. 3. All other beloveds, whatever they be in themselves, are yet exceedingly, nay, infinitely, short of him when he is seen. This differeth him from them all. The more and the better other beloveds be seen, they are found to be the more feckless, insignificant and little worth, but the more full view begotten of Christ, he is found to be the more excellent. 4. Slight and passing views of Christ make men think the less of him, whereas more full, distinct and near beholding of him doth heighten the esteem of him and lessen the esteem of all others beside him. 5. Faith in Christ will make a real impression of him and of his excellency upon the heart of a believer, even as if he had been seen by sense. Therefore she speaks so of his countenance, and it is a good sign to be distinct and confident in our apprehensions of Christ's excellencies. Verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The tenth and last particular commended in him is in the beginning of the 16th verse, and it is his mouth which is compared to sweetness, or sweetnesses in the plural number. By mouth sometimes is understood the words of the mouth, but it is not so in this song. The bride's words, and his also, are set out by their lips, and it is not like that being spoken of, verse 13, is repeated here. Again, the mouth, and his sweetness especially, may be mentioned to signify friendliness and love, or rather the sensible manifestations of these, as the husband doth by kissing his wife, and in this sense is taken, chapter 1, verse 2. And we take that to be aimed at here, to wit, the sweetness of Christ's more immediate manifestations of himself unto the spiritual sense of his people, by shedding the love of God abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5, verse 5. For the sensible manifestation of his love is a thing that much commends him to his people, and is their satisfaction in opposition to all the creature satisfactions that others have. Psalm 4, verse 6 and 7. Therefore it agrees well with the scope. Again, it is a different commendation from any that is mentioned. 1. It differs from his lips, or the comfort that one hath from the word, as from the word, though it is not to be separated from that, but to carry that along with it. Yet this is more immediate and sensible, and that is mediate, though real and sure unto faith. 2. It differs from seeing his cheeks, in that this is more full, near, and immediate also, she being, as it were, admitted to enjoy Christ's sweet embraces. 3. It differs from beholding his countenance, because that may be, and only can be taken up by faith, beholding him in his excellent qualifications and offices. But this is discernible to the believer's spiritual sense. When Christ applieth his love, as chapter 1, verse 2, in which, to say so, we are more passive of being fed by him and having it infused and shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. If we may in a holy way follow the similitude in a spiritual sense, which is necessary for understanding of the thing, kisses of his mouth are his applying and venting of his love, as one doth by kissing another. This will also agree with the commendation, it's most sweet. It's but one word in the original, in the abstract, and that is the plural number, sweetnesses, to show the exceeding sweetness and loveliness, the soul-ravishing delight that is in that to which no similitude or comparison can come up clearly and perfectly to resemble it. It is very sweetness itself. If we might allude to what philosophers say of fire in its element, or water in its element, that being there, they are more properly and eminently fire and water, so sweetness is in its element here, or Christ's mouth is the very element thereof, in respect of its sensible refreshfulness to the spiritual senses of his people, to whom he manifests it. Ask ye then what my beloved is, says she. He is indeed stately to look on, but his mouth, when it is felt in his kissing of his own bride, by manifesting his love to her sense, there, exceeding, unexpressible, and unconceivable delight and satisfaction is to be found. Observe 1. Christ hath more near and sensible ways of manifesting himself to the spiritual sense of his people, as if he had a mouth to kiss them. 2. There is nothing comparable to the refreshing sweetness, that these manifestations have with them. It is a peace that passeth understanding, Philippians 4:7, and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. This sensible feeling of the sweetness of Christ's mouth should be aimed at and sought after by believers. Although the manner, measure, time, and other circumstances thereof should be submitted to him, yet this is not only commendable in itself, but also as such is proposed and commended to the daughters of Jerusalem, to be sought after by them. For the experimental feeling of this doth notably demonstrate Christ's worth to the soul that enjoys it, and makes him incomparably sweet and lovely above all things whatsoever. Psalm 4:7-5. There is no other thing that can have such sweetness or relish to a believer as Christ hath. And to a spiritual taste, the excellency of all created beloveds will be as a white of an egg in comparison of this. Only Christ's mouth is sweetness, and so he differs from all others. And it is a good sign when our affections or spiritual senses can relish nothing but Christ. Next, it is added, yea, he is altogether lovely. Although she has spent many sweet words, and indeed there hath been no straitening in her in commending Christ, and although all her words be sweet, and especially when she draws near the close, her expressions be the more massy and significant, yet as being necessitated to succum under the great task of describing the excellency of her beloved, she must give over particulars and conclude with a general, as if she would say, would you know him? Oh, I cannot tell you all his excellent properties, for he is most justly called wonderful, Isaiah 9:6, but in sum, I may say, he is altogether lovely. The word is, he is all my desires, or all he desires. The word that is rendered lovely comes from a root that signifieth to covet, as in Joshua 7:21, and is said of Achan when he saw the wedge of gold that he coveted it. So it is such a desire as ardently covets the thing desired. And thus Christ is not simply lovely, but of such an attractive excellency as makes him the proper object of the most ardent and holy coveting desires, or after which all desires should go forth, as towards the best and most desirable object. The words are meant to express somewhat that is not expressible, or rather the unexpressibleness of that beloved she had been commanding, lest they should think she was satisfied as she had fully described him. We may consider the words several ways. 1. Negatively, as they show there is nothing in him but what is desirable, as if she said, all he is desires. There is nothing of any other nature in him but such as I have mentioned. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. 2. Take them positively, and so they show whatever is in him is exceedingly desirable. Go through all his parts, qualifications, attributes, and works, whereof I have given you but a hint, says she, and you will see them all exceedingly desirable. 3. Take them conclusively or comprehensively. And so while she saith, he is all desires, the meaning is, there is nothing truly desirable but is to be found in him. The soul cannot rationally imagine that satisfaction that is not to be found in Christ, otherwise all desires were not in him. This is sweet, even very sweet. What idol is perfect? There are many defects in all other beloveds. But, says she, my beloved is perfect. All the beauties and perfections that are scattered among all creatures are in an eminent and transcendent way gathered together, contracted, and to be found in him at once, so that whatever can be desired, whether it be for this life or that which is to come, whether by sanctification, justification, or consolation, it is eminently to be found in our Lord Jesus, in whom all fullness dwells, Colossians 1:19, and who alone is all and in all, to his own, as being full of grace and truth, John 1:14. 4. We may take them exclusively or privately, as they deny anything desirable to be in any beloved, but in Christ. He is all, and so consequently they must be nothing. He is altogether lovely, and so they must be altogether loathsome. Christ is never rightly conceived of, nor commended, but where other things come down, evanish and disappear when compared with him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And I desire none on earth beside thee, saith the psalmist, Psalm 70, verse 25, as having full satisfaction, and all that can be wished for in him. It is hard to observe what may be suitable to Christ's loveliness, when the bride gives it over, but we may say, one, the more that believers insist on Christ's loveliness, their hearts will warm the more with him, with it, and it will be found to be the greater depth, for now her expressions grow, till at last they be swallowed up. 2. Where there is true respect to Christ, no commendation of Christ that believers can invent, whatever it be, will be satisfying to them, for there have been, one, many excellent commendations given of Christ, as being like gold, myrrh, spices, etc. Yea, too, like such gold, lilies and ivory as are not in the world. And finally, she hath left and given over comparisons and betaken herself to the abstract, sweetness itself. Yet all comes short, and she must quit the thing as inexpressible. It is the very height of soul's love rhetoric to close with a kind of holy amazement and admiration, which ends in silence, because they cannot say enough when they have said all they can say. Oh, what a lovely object then must Christ Jesus be. They never knew him rightly who were satisfied with their own apprehensions of him or expressions concerning him. 3. There is an universal loveliness in Christ. Whole Christ is lovely. Neither he to be divided in our apprehension and esteem, but as everything in him is wonderful and lovely, so it is to be admired and loved, even his lowest sufferings and seeming infirmities, his frowns and seeming greater austerity, are lovely and profitable. He is altogether lovely. 4. There is a wonderful desirableness in our Lord Jesus, an incomparable satisfaction to be gotten in him. There can be nothing more to draw a soul to love it than what is here. Whatever may be attractive is here, and there is nothing wanting to satisfy the soul that enjoys him and hath yielded to his call. To such he is all desires. 5. Christ is never rightly taken up, so long as anything desirable is supposed to be gotten elsewhere. He must be all desires, and therefore, where anything hath the least share of the affections beside him, he hath not his own place. 6. Empty and undesirable are all beloveds in the world beside Christ, and broken cisterns will they all prove, and it is no marvel, for all desires are in him, and therefore not one desirable thing is or can be found in them. 7. They have a good bargain who have Christ. It's a shortcut to say so, and commendious way to happiness, and to the inheriting of all things to unite with Christ by faith, and to possess him, for all desires are in him. And miserable will the persons be who shall miss Christ, although they were gainers of the whole world. Having somewhat answered the daughters of Jerusalem their question by insisting in this excellent description of Christ, now by way of application and holy boasting, in the close of the verse, she reasons thus. Ye asked what my beloved was more than other beloveds, and for your satisfaction I have described him as I can, many several ways, though all fall very short of full expression of his matchless worth. Now, says she, this excellent person is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Bring all other beloveds, and compare them with him, and see if he be not the chiefest and standard-bearer amongst them all. And in this confident boasting of the excellency of her beloved, she closes. Which sweet discourse wants not its fruit on them, as we shall see in the chapter following. Consider the words four ways. 1. In the matter they hold forth two sweet relations betwixt Christ and the believer. And this sweetens all, not only that this beloved is an excellent person, but he was hers. She with he is my beloved, and also my friend. He is her friend, as she is his friend, verse 1. That is, one that is friendly to her, and will do for her beyond what a brother or mother or the nearest of all relations will or can do. He is one that is born for the day of her adversity, and one whom she trusts as her own soul. He is so dear to her, and she to him, for this tie of friendship is mutual betwixt them. In a word, says she, he is much in himself, and much to me, unspeakably excellent in himself, and very dear and precious to me, my husband, and my friend in sum, my friendly husband, and my loving friend. Observe one. There are many sweet relations that Christ stands in to the believer, or husband, friend, brother, etc., even as there are many relations that she stands into him, as spouse, sister, dove, etc. 2. Christ fills all the relations that he stands into his people, and that exceedingly well. He is singularly loving, faithful, kind, and tender husband, and a singularly kind, faithful, and unchangeable friend, the best friend that ever a believer had. For the expression, this is, etc., saith, that what Christ is indeed, and singularly so, as having no equal. He is a matchless husband and friend. This is the scope. 3. Christ and the believer are upon one side. They are friends. There is a league of friendship betwixt them, and they have common friends and common adversaries. 4. Those who are Christ's friends, as verse 1, eat, O friends, Christ may be claimed by them as their friend, and what that can infer, they may expect from him, for he hath no bare title, neither sustains he any empty relation. 5. Believers should lean much to Christ, trust him, and expect good from him as their friend. It is a notable and singular consolation for folks to have Christ their friend. It is comfortable in life, death, and judgment, in prosperity and adversity. It implies these things in which he is forthcoming to his friends. 1. Constant kindness and faithfulness at all times. He loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17, and chapter 18 last. He never fails, nor can he at any time be charged with that which Absalom casts up to Hushai, 2 Samuel 16:17. Is this thy kindness to thy friend? 2. Sympathy and condescending to supply their wants. He cleaves closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. It is such a love as one hath who aimeth at his friend's good, as well as his own. 3. Familiarity in mutual communion, as useth to be betwixt friends, and freedom in conversing, as Exodus 3:11. The Lord spake with Moses, as a man doth with his friend. 4. It takes in a mutual confidence that one may have in another, as in his very own self, and more than in any other, all which are eminently in Christ, as ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend, and eminently of his friend, by hearty counsel, Proverbs 27, verse 9. No other friends are comparable to this friend. Happy, happy, for evermore are they, whose friend Christ Jesus is. Where Christ is a friend, there is he also the soul's beloved, or believers choosing of Christ for their beloved. And his being kindly to them as a friend, go together, these two relations, my beloved and my friend, are never separate. Now to be the soul's beloved implies these things. 1. That comparatively, Christ is eminently and only loved by his people, and nothing is admitted to share in their affection with him, Philippians 3 verse 8. 2. That there is in the soul an high esteem of him, which begets this love. 3. That there is such an ardent affection to him, as makes them long for union with him, as love naturally desires union with that which it loves. It desires to be with Christ here and hereafter, as that which is far the best of all, Philippians 1:23. 4. It supposes a delight and satisfaction that their souls take in Christ, and expect from union with him their happiness lies in it, and they are disquieted and some way wholly discontented and weighted when they miss it, and under desertion and absence easily fear lest their heart beguile and delude them in that concerning matter, as the scope of this place and her present exercise show. 5. It supposes a kindliness in their love, and well-groundedness, such as a wife hath to her husband, and not such as is betwixt the adulteress and the adulterer, which is all the love that the men of the world have to their idols, but the love that the bride hath to Christ is a native and avowed love, of which she hath no reason to be ashamed, as men will one day be of all their idols, but to boast and glory in him. And Christ is to the believer not what idols are to the men of the world, but what a most loving husband is to his wife, being the object of her heart contenting and satisfying love. Wherever these properties of true love to Christ are, there may the soul lay claim to him as its friend, and be confident to find him its true and kindly friend, for where he is the soul's beloved, he is the soul's friend. 8. This is implied, that whatever beloveds men set their love upon besides Christ, they will prove unsound, and unfaithful friends in the time of need, or confidence in anything but Christ, will fail a man at last, for he is their friend, and no other beloved deserves that name. All other things will be like a broken tooth, or a foot out of joint, Proverbs 25:19, or like pools in the wilderness that run dry in the heart and make the wayfaring men ashamed, such as Job's friend did prove to him, Job 6:15. Miserable comforters will they be to men in the day of their greatest need. but then especially will Christ Jesus be found to be a friend indeed. For there is an excellency in Christ, in every relation which he stands under to his people, and an infinite disproportion betwixt him and all creatures in respect of this. A second way that we may consider the words is, as they relate to the daughters of Jerusalem, their question, verse 9, ye ask what is more than other beloveds? Now, says she, this is he, who is singular and matchless in all his properties. And so it looks not only to her choice of him to be her beloved and her friend, but says also that he is singularly and matchlessly such, even a non-such beloved and friend, and one who will be found after trial only worthy to be chosen and closed with as such. Observe one, believers in their answers to others should, as particularly as may be, bring home what they say of some edifying use. For this best clears any question proposed, and should not insist on generals, much less evanish in empty speculations, but should level at edification, and frame what we say so as it may best reach their end, and therefore she applies her answer to their question. 2. When Christ in his excellency and worth is a little insisted and dwelt on, he will be found to be incomparable. And the more souls search unto him, the more confidently may they assert his incomparable excellency. This she here doth, and saith, as it were, is he not? And see him not now to be the chiefest among 10,000, and more excellent than all others? As having made her assertion demonstrative and undeniable. 3. Christ's worth can bide the trial, and there are, and may be gotten, good grounds to prove that he is well worthy of all the respect that can be put upon him, and in reason his worth and excellency may be made convincing unto others, and it may be demonstrated to consciences that Christ is more worth than all the world. And her resuming of it thus, supposing it now he so clear, that they could say nothing against it, as appears more fully from the words following. 4. No other beloved nor friend that men choose beside Christ can abide the trial. The more they inquired into and searched out, they will be found to be of the less worth. Therefore she appeals, as it were, to all men to bring their beloveds before Christ, if they durst compare with him, as being confident none durst enter the lists, purposely and professedly, to compete with him. 3. We may consider these words as her application made to the daughters of Jerusalem, holding forth her scope to edify them by this description of Christ, and pressingly, for their good, to bear it in upon them, that they might be made to fall in love with this Christ that had so high a room in her heart. For so the very strain of the words seemed to run. Hence observe, one, those who love Christ themselves will be desirous to have others knowing and loving him also. And this may be a mark of love to Christ, an earnest desire to have him esteemed of and loved by others. 2. Those who love Christ, and others truly, will endeavour nothing more than to have Christ made known to them, and to have them divorced from their idols, and engaged to him, thus love to them as well as to him manifests itself. 3. It is a piece of the duty of mutual communion to which the Lord's people are obliged to instruct others in the knowledge of the excellencies of Christ, that they may be brought in love with him. And where that end is proposed, according to men's several places and stations, no opportunity should be missed, nor pains spared, which may attain it. 4. That this duty of commending Christ to others, so as it may be profitable, should be exceedingly warily and circumstantially gone about, as all the bride's strain clears, for she goes about it. 1. tenderly, not upbraiding their ignorance. 2. Lovingly, speaking still to them as friends. 3. Wisely and seasonably, taking the fit opportunity of their question. 4. Fully, solidly, and judiciously, bringing forth the main things of Christ to them. 5. Affectionately and gravely, as being affected with the thing and in love with Christ himself. 6. Exemplarily and convincingly, as going before them in the practice of that herself which she endeavours to press upon them, that is, by loving and seeking Christ above all herself, she studies to commend that to others the more effectually. 5. Observe that the right uptaking of Christ is his excellency, and the pressing of him upon the heart is the most solid way of wearing all other beloveds out of request with the soul. If he once get room, the esteem of other things will quickly blow up, and there is no way to have the heart weaned from them but to have Christ great in the affections of his people. Therefore, when they ask, what is he more than other beloveds? She answered, not by crying them down, or by discovering their worthlessness, but by describing his worth, and thereby giving them a solid proof of his excellency to be a ground of their faith, which does necessarily infer the other. For who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5 verse 5. 4. We may consider this close, as it holds forth the holy exalting and boasting of her soul in Christ, who is so far in excellency above all others. This is clear from her claiming of interest in him, and her repeating of the phrase, this singular, this is my beloved, and again, this is my friend, especially compared with the scope whereby now she holds him out, not only as a matchless beloved and friend, but to be hers, and she thinks no shame of him. Her heart, with holy gladness and joy, doth exult in this excellent choice of hers above all others. At this she said, ask ye what he is? This now, so described, is he that is mine. He is not like the worthless, empty, and stinking beloveds which others have. I avow him, and count it myself happy, and welcome to in him. The contentment I have in him is incomparable beyond the counterfeit contentment that all other beloveds can give. This is the manner of expression, and the frame of her heart in the uttering of it, and the scope, which is to show her confidence in this his commendation as most worthy to be commended, to imply. Observe, 1, that there is a matter of boasting and holy bragging in Christ Jesus, whether we consider the excellency that is in himself, or the confidence that his people may have in him. As one who will make all that is in him forthcoming to the utmost for the good of his own. 2. That there is nothing beside him that one can confidently boast of, for this, her boasting, is so appropriate to him, and it is implied to be utterly unsuitable that men should boast of any other thing, that him that glorieth, glory in the Lord, that is in him, and in no other thing besides. 3. That believers who have interest in him, and have taken him to be their beloved and their friend, may make their boast in him. Psalm 34:2, may glory in him. Isaiah 45:25, and may bless themselves as happy eternally in him. Isaiah 65:16, this holy boasting implieth, 1, an high estimation of him, 2, confidence in him without fear, 3, satisfaction with him, and having full contentment in him. 4, an eminent joy resulting from these, which cannot be shaken, or the former being in an eminent degree. 4, observe, that it is incumbent on the believer who hath chosen Christ, sometimes to boast in him, and in a lovely and holy way to vaunt and boast, if we may so speak, of him above all, so are we commanded to glory in his holy name. Psalm 105, verse 3. And this is one of the ways we are to commend him. And Christ will take it as a piece of notable respect put upon him when it is seriously done. 5. When a believer is in a right frame and clear anent his interest, he will boast himself in Christ as having the lines fallen to him in pleasant places. Psalm 16, verse 6. Whatever else be his lot in the world, Christ is a bargain that one day will be found worth the boasting, this reading and recording ends on page 354.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.